1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're actually going to finish up chapter 5 this morning, and we'll be done with 1 Thessalonians, and then we can dive into 2 Thessalonians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as we think about this, couple of chapters back, Paul's kind of switched from, you know, switched his thinking to the aspect of being blameless and holiness. That comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so that kind of help us to understand the rest of this, you know, book. It has to do with this understanding of being blameless. And we've talked about this already, about there's kind of three aspects to this blameless. We call this, you know, if you want to use a nice fancy term, we call it sanctification. And there's this aspect of positional sanctification. In other words, when you place your faith and trust in Christ, positionally, you're made right with God. And so you're blameless because of Christ. Regardless of your sin, your current sin or future sin that you may commit. But you are made right positionally with God. And then there's the aspect of progressive, or what I call practical sanctification, where it means as we live throughout our life, we are to grow and mature in our relationship with the Lord. And, you know, we're not supposed to stay the same. Paul calls that putting off the old and putting on the new. We put on the new person in Christ. And then as you see and read throughout Scripture, you also have this understanding that there's a future sanctification. There's this aspect of what we would call even ultimate sanctification. A nice fancy term for that would be glorification. Paul even, you know, as we look to communion, there's an aspect of that coming in, that one of these days Christ is going to come. There's something else to look forward to. And that also has to deal with the fact that one of these days we're not going to be left the way we are. That things are going to be made right. He's going to set things right. And we're going to see that. And so we have those aspects of sanctification coming into play. And so last several messages have been centered around that. And so the reminder or exhortation that from Paul is that we are to be blameless. In other words, we should actually be living out in our life also these things because of Jesus. And that that we are blameless before God. That's that positional part. But because of Jesus in Christ, there's that future, that expectation of the future thing that we have. And Paul talked about that. He kind of extensively kind of talked about that in chapter 4 and going into chapter 5 when he talked about the coming of the Lord and then the day of the Lord. Okay, and so we have that aspect of future future sanctification. But some of the last messages that we've had have talked about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, topics that deal with, of course, end times. And we're always, you know, we get excited sometimes when we think about end times, you know, what is it going to be like? And the thing about that is from my perspective, from my standpoint, is we're not going to have to, you know, we're not going to have to live through that. That's not something that we have to think about, because as he described it, is it's like a thief in the night. It's going to come, but it shouldn't take us by surprise because we're not going to be there. That's kind of the gist of it. And so as we think about this, God does come and deal with things at the end. He deals with sin. He deals with evil. He deals with wickedness. He's come to judge those things. And what's really nice is if positionally we've been sanctified, in other words, our faith and trust is in Christ Jesus. We're under his umbrella. And God's judgment doesn't get poured out on us, because that judgment was poured out in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about these things, Paul talks about this, you know, coming full circle. Okay, so, you know, we get saved, we're supposed to grow and mature in our relationship with Christ, but ultimately one of these days there's going to be that ultimate glorification. And so as we've read through this, Paul dealt with one of the questions that the Thessalonians had, which was, what about those believers who've passed away? What happens to them? Because that was on their mind, because they were living in persecution. maybe even harder times than we could imagine or realize. And, you know, things were happening. People were dying. What about these people, Paul? I mean, they're believers in Christ. I thought we were going to be saved. You talked about eternal life and you talked about all of these things, but these people have died. What happens to them? And he reminds them. He says, hey, listen, no, you heard me talk about what Christ said. There's going to be a resurrection. Remember those things, that those people who have died, who are believers in Christ, there's going to be a resurrection. And so he says, from that understanding, that we are to take comfort. We are to console one another about those things. And he says, you can grieve as someone who has hope, not as somebody who has no hope. And then the next thing he dealt with was that day of the Lord, the coming judgment of God. And Paul's concern for this day was not focused on the future judgment, because we kind of get bogged down with that future judgment aspect. Paul's kind of exhortation in that was, yes, there is going to be the future judgment of sin, evil, you know, all those things. But he says, what are you doing right now? The here and now, how are you living your life? And so he deals with that next in the day of the Lord. So Paul's concern was, for this day, what am I doing? What am I doing right now? And so, how are you living your life? Is it focused on God and the things of God? So, you know, Isaac, Serenity, all this kind of stuff kind of carries over into what I said earlier. Stay focused. How are you living your life now? Are you living that life for the things of God, His kingdom, to His glory, those kinds of things? And so that theme, of course, is carried over into this next section that we look at here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. There are some words here that he begins this section with. He says, we ask you, brothers. In other words, this is important. Take note of this. So we ask you, brothers. And then he goes on and says in verse 14, we urge you. So this asking is kind of like, you know, we really want you to do this. Okay? This is not like some optional thing, but you really need to work on this. Not that they were doing anything wrong. It's just you've got to maintain this. You've got to keep it up. So we ask you, brothers. Then he goes on and says, we urge you. So you kind of understand the significance of this. He's like, we ask you, and then we urge you. So we have this understanding that things are important. Listen up, perk your ears up, and think about what Paul's about to say. And so let's read together, starting 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. So he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There's that word sanctify again. May he sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this for your letter here that we have to the Thessalonians. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided through Paul that we are able to read. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Help us to look at it this morning and apply it to our lives. Help it be an encouragement to us as well to continue, to maintain, to not let our guard down, so to speak. But Lord, we give you the praise and glory. We thank you for Christ and salvation that has been brought to us. And we thank you for everything, the benefits that entails. And Lord, help us to use that in our life to motivate us toward the things that bring glory and honor to you. But we thank you again for your word. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so a few things this morning as we look at this. So I don't have the screen on the back, so there we go. We're looking at this aspect of church life. So Paul kind of transitions into how do we do things in church, so to speak? Okay, how do things look? What are the dynamics there? And so I just labeled it church life. How do we operate with each other? Okay, and so several things we look at here. First point is church authority. Now, in verse 12, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them verily, very highly in love because of their work." So now I'm going to say this jokingly, and it's very jokingly. You're supposed to like parade me around and lift me up and exalt me. Is that what that says? No, it's not. There's a lot to this, all right? And so the very first thing that we see here is it says to respect, or another way to say that is to take note of. There are three very broad areas that Paul mentions here. You can look at more detailed functions and qualifications of things like church leadership and other parts of Scripture. But Paul kind of just kind of gives you a good generalization, kind of, hey, this is how, you know, this is what's happening, okay? And so this is just a simple overview. And Paul is simply making a generalized exhortation to respect or take note of those who satisfy these three areas, okay? So this is actually more of something that I need to look at myself with more than it is something that, you know, you need to be like, oh yeah, you need to lift him up on a pedestal. You need to praise him and clap for him. No, that's not what this is talking about, okay? And so three areas. The first area is labor. The first area is labor. This act of work is a very broad term. That word labor could mean a lot of things. It could mean anything from prayer to ministering to the kids to visiting shut-ins to keeping up the build, whatever it may be. Okay, it could mean a variety of aspects of labor. Okay, but regardless, those worthy of respect are the ones who work hard serving in the ministry of the church. In other words, it's focusing on the diligence of that aspect. Okay. So as a leader in the church, especially myself, I should really pay attention to these words. This isn't an exhortation considering how the church body views its leadership. This is not really an exhortation saying, this is how you need to view me. You need to respect me and exalt me. No, that's not what it's saying. Okay. What it's saying is it's pointing the finger at me and saying, are you doing your due diligence? As a leader, I'm expected to work. And I'm expected to work diligently. Now, does it mean that I do everything perfectly? No. I'm going to fail miserably at times, okay? I'm going to forget something. I may say something a little wrong, and I may have to go back and correct myself later on. But I am doing my due diligence at the work. And you as a congregation hold me responsible to look towards those things as well. And the telling part is when it comes down to this, how many of us have complained about someone else's work that they're doing? I have. I'm very guilty of that. Especially when I'm not the one who's involved in that work. You drive by and you're like, oh, I can't believe they're not doing that. Why are they not doing that? And we just want to complain and complain and complain, right? And the question is, well, if you're not involved in the work, think about what you're about to say. You're not there. You don't know the circumstances of what's happened and how those things are going about. And so really this is saying, hey, two things. One is as somebody who's in leadership, and that's not just me as the pastor, but other elders, if you know, deacons, maybe even Sunday school teachers, those who are at leadership positions in the church, do your due diligence. Work in those areas. Work hard in those areas. But at the same time, as a church member in general, you're not to always be whining and complaining and criticizing those who are in that leadership. Because if you're the one that's not doing the work, respect the work that they are doing. And that's really hard for us to do sometimes because we always have what we want to say. We want to put our input into it because we think we're right. And the question is, do we really need to do that? Because what Paul is saying is, listen, you need to respect them because they've got responsibilities and things that you don't see and things that you don't understand sometimes. And they're just like you, trying to do the best that they can if they are really, truly working diligent and working hard. And so, you know, I have to ask myself, really, is it right for me to say anything? And so you see those kind of two aspects going on there. Yeah, as a minister, as a leader in this church, I am to be doing my due diligence. I am to be working. But on the other hand, respect that position. Respect those things. If I am doing my due diligence, respect those things. And so that's what Paul's trying to say. He goes on and says, these are people who are over you in the Lord. Now, this has a very spiritual emphasis, and it really concerns the things of the church. The way I think about this is, when you go home, I don't have authority over the things that you do at your house, if that makes sense. I'm not the one who's in charge of your home. Okay, that's left up to the father, especially even the mother and father, the parents, in that aspect. And so when it comes to myself, even the other elders, when it comes to things of the church, when it comes to the spiritual emphasis in life, yeah, there are some things that I have responsibility over, okay? Meaning God holds me and the elders of this church liable for those things. If you get up and teach and you're a teacher, God holds you liable for those things, okay? And so the point being here is that we are to lead well. We are to lead well as people in those positions. It's not a blanket statement that you must respect my position because it's the office of pastor as much as it is what Paul is focusing on as the activity. What am I doing as the activity? Not necessarily office. The office, yeah, you should respect that position because that's the pastor's, I mean, that's his office. No. How many times have we realized and witnessed in life somebody ruining that office because of their activity? We read about it all the time. I mean, you know, whether a pastor has an affair with somebody, they've embezzled money, whatever it might be, you see how they've abused the office, okay? Which makes us not respect that office. But we have to remember that we've got to lead well. We are, as leadership, we have to remember that we are held liable for how we lead the congregation. So at the end of the day, if I goof up and mess up, there's a lot of weight on my shoulders because I'm going to be held liable for things. So it's an emphasis here for us to lead well. Then he says, for those who admonish you. Those who admonish you. That could simply just be instruction, correction, or it could be both. Instruction and correction. Admonishment could just be me saying, hey, listen, this is instruction. This is how things should go. This is how we need to do things. So you're learning. But it could also be saying, hey, listen, we're not doing it right. And we need to correct that. We need to fix it. And this is how we fix it. Or it could be both. It could be saying, hey, listen, here's the instruction. We're correcting something, and let's do it the right way now. Okay, so that's kind of the understanding of that. So we're to admonish you. And as a leader in the church, it is understood, or it should be understood, that I have the activity of admonishing you. I have the activity of admonishing you. So that means one of these days, if I recognize that something's not right, I may have to come and correct you. Or maybe it's just me having the act of, hey, I need to instruct you and teach you on these things so that you can start doing it the right way. Maybe you didn't know about it in the first place. So that's the activity of admonishing. Simply put, I'm here to warn you. I can't make you and force you to do anything, but I am here to warn you. And so as we go through the Word of God and things like that, I point things out and I warn us. Now, it doesn't always mean that we're doing something wrong. But it always keeps us in a reminding, you know, a reminder that, hey, listen, we've got to make sure we're still doing the things that are right. Okay, so it's a warning. All right, so in one aspect, we have the labor. We have over you in the Lord. We have admonishing you. And so we have that part. And then we have to esteem. Okay, to esteem. So we have the respect, and now we have to esteem. We have the respect, and now we have to esteem. To esteem is to hold in high regard. Esteeming any leadership office is based on the work. I kind of already said that. The office is not necessarily what gets the respect. It's what's done in the office, the activity of the office. So the work that is being done reflects upon the office. Now, I do not expect you to hold me in high regard because the office of pastor automatically bestows it upon me. Rather, because I'm actually doing the work of the pastor, then you can hold me in high regard. Does that make sense? Don't hold me in high regard just because I'm the pastor of the church. That means nothing. You hold me in high regard because I'm doing the work of the pastor. I'm actually doing that activity, carrying it out in my life. So we esteem. We esteem based on the work, not necessarily the office. But that esteeming is done in love. And this is where you demonstrate love. Demonstrating love is found in providing for or seeing to the needs of those who are in leadership in the church. This could be done anything from financially to just making sure that that person has the resources needed to succeed. Does that make sense? It doesn't always mean that you give me a lot of money. Sometimes it just simply means, do you have what you need to make sure things get done the right way? Do you have what you need to succeed? And so this aspect of love, and it's to be done in love, that's how we love people. I mean, if you want to love somebody, it's like, hey, listen, what can I do to love you? I mean, what is it, the things you need in life, that you genuinely need in life, that's going to help you to succeed, to help you move on and carry on? Okay? So esteeming one another, or esteeming or holding in high regard, is done in love. And this aspect of love carries over to the next point. So he says that we are to be at peace. Be at peace. I think if you look at the world around us, we see an example of what not to do. We see an example of what not to do. As we look at the world, we see a lack of respect for those who are in authority over us. And a lot of this has to do with the issue, these issues that we've talked about here being broken down. They're not working and functioning the right way. So in other words, those who are in authority are not doing what they're supposed to be doing in authority. They're not doing their due diligence. They're not working hard. They're not admonishing. In other words, they're not instructing and correcting and doing those things. And so when they're not doing their job, it's hard for us to do our job. And then there's conflict. There's not peace. Those things begin to be difficult to reconcile. And so when we have those in authority that are not laboring, they're not leading well, they're not admonishing those under them, then we have the system starting to break down. And so the ideal for them here in Thessalonica, for these believers, are to maintain that peace. He's not saying that you don't have peace. He's saying maintain that peace. Make sure that the system doesn't break down. Keep it up. Leaders, do what you're supposed to be doing. Be diligent. Work hard. Admonish. Those who are under you, make sure that you're esteeming. Make sure you're lifting up those who are in authority over you. Okay? Respect that position. See to their needs. Make sure they have what they need to succeed. Okay? And so you see, when that stuff happens, there's a balance and things are at peace. And so peace is maintained because the previous instructions are being carried out. It's a peace being maintained by both sides doing their part. So the leader who works diligently leads well and admonishes and is deserving of the respect being held in high regard. And so that peace needs to be maintained through that avenue of love. It needs to be maintained through that avenue of love. 1 Corinthians, we've talked about, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the love chapter, and Paul tells us, he gives us a list of things that concern love. He says love is patient, love is kind, does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. And so both sides need to treat each other in a very loving way. I should be patient with you. Should be kind. I don't envy. I don't boast. I'm not arrogant. I shouldn't be rude. I shouldn't insist on my own way. When I say insist on my own way, my own personal preferences, this is how I think it should go. Okay, if it's things that are biblical, that's a different standpoint. But I shouldn't insist on my own things that are personal. I shouldn't be irritable. I shouldn't be resentful. I don't rejoice when people do things wrong, but I rejoice when people do things that are right, things that are truth. And the same thing should go with me. Be patient towards me. Be kind towards me. Love me. Don't be arrogant. Don't be rude. Don't insist on your own way. Don't be irritable or resentful towards me. And those things work back and, you know, back and forth. And that's how we maintain the peace. Doesn't mean we agree with everything, but that's how we maintain the peace. And so in these first two verses, we have the dynamics between those in leadership of the church and its members. So put the title on church authority. Okay, but we see the both aspects of those things. And so Paul shifts now to this aspect of the members, church members. What should church members be doing, you might say, is the response to that. Or we see here that they are to admonish the idle. When you talk about admonishing the idle, relates to someone who is out of order. How often is it that we are idle because spiritually something is out of order in our life? Something's out of order and we become idle. We sit around, we become stagnant. It could be because of sin. It could just be simply because of lack of spiritual growth. Maybe it's because we're burnt out in ministry. Maybe it's, whatever. Regardless of the cause, the result is simply this: laziness or idleness. And as believers, we are to keep each other accountable. Admonishing has that understanding of instructing, but also correcting. And so we want to do what we can to correct that in the person's life. And we admonish the idle. What's wrong spiritually in your life? What's going on? How can I help you? How can I encourage you in this area to help you grow, to push you forward? Yeah, I know at times it's going to get rough, but what can I do to help you out in this area? How can I help you to get you over this? And then we have the aspect of encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted is a very old word. Matter of fact, it's the only time in the New Testament that it's used. The word that's used there that's translated faint-hearted. So it's kind of hard for us to understand exactly the exact emphasis that's being said there, but that it could be understood as this: someone who's timid because they are discouraged. Somebody who's timid because they're discouraged. As believers, we're to recognize these things, and we're to help people come out of that slump in their life. We're to help them come out. Help you understand and see how that's related to the first one, admonishing the idle. Let's help you get over those things. Help you get over that little lump in your life. Let's keep on going. Let's keep on moving. And so encouragement is just more than just words. It's also action. How can I serve? How can I help in that area? So we encourage the faint-hearted. We can help the weak. We help the weak. Weak there is not just a spiritual emphasis, but it's also a physical emphasis. So it's both. And so either way that it is, the understanding is this help helps kind of support the understanding that those who are struggling are not left to be struggling. We're to help the weak. We're to step in there, encourage them. We may have to sacrifice some things. Whatever it is, we're going to help the weak move on in their life spiritually. And then he says to be patient. Be patient. Our first response to things is often, hey, listen, you're doing something wrong. You need to be punished for that or judged for that. But how many of us are thankful for God's patience in our life? Countless number of times I can think of the times that God should have done something to me and he didn't. he was patient. Why? Because he wanted to see me grow and mature in that relationship. And that's what all these other things are supposed to kind of go back to. When we admonish the idle, when we encourage the faint-hearted, when we help the weak, what we're doing is helping them grow spiritually. And so we need to be patient with them. We need to we encourage one another. We build each other up. Be patient with them. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no consequences for wrongdoing. I understand. When we do something wrong, there's going to be consequences sometimes. That's just the way it is. But patience is focused on a person's spiritual condition. Our desire is not necessarily for justice as much as it should be for repentance. Repentance. And that's a hard thing for us sometimes to realize. That goes into the next part. Do not repay evil for evil, but yet seek to do good. Seek to do good. It's so easy for us to say, hey, listen, I'm going to get back at you because you did something to me, and I've got to stop myself. And instead of saying, hey, I'm going to get back with you, and what you did to me, I'm going to do that bad thing to you too, or worse. No. Seek to do good. Do the right thing. Help the person by admonishing them when they're idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them. We're supposed to be helping other believers in Christ grow spiritually. Okay, so remember those three aspects of sanctification. Paul's talking about that middle one where it's the practical sanctification, where we're progressing and we're growing and we're maturing in our relationship with Christ. And so we don't repay evil for evil. We seek to do good. And then the third point up there is the aspect of church living. We need to ask ourselves, how does God want me to be in life? How does he want me to... Basically, we can ask it this way. What is God's will for my life? Well, he tells us. He tells us in this passage. He says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Yes, you can seek the will of God in the job that you're doing and those kinds of things, but if you want a general understanding of what you're supposed to be doing that is the will of God, he tells us right here. These are the things that are the will of God, and it's in Christ Jesus. He says to rejoice always. Rejoice always. I've gone through some things in life that rejoicing always has been pretty difficult, but because of God's grace and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life, I can rejoice. One of the things that we don't think about very often is the Holy Spirit working in our life, but we have to remember part of the Holy Spirit working our life is what? Joy. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those kinds of things. So allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, and you will rejoice. You will rejoice in times when people think you shouldn't rejoice. Now, does that mean you're going to be all giddy and excited and happy that something bad happened? No. But there's going to be a peace, there's going to be a contentment there that no one else has. And you can explain that to people. It's because of Christ. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in your life. He goes on and says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. A constant attitude of prayer. When you encounter things in life, what do? You bring it to the Lord in prayer. You got up this morning, bring it to the Lord in prayer. You go to bed at night, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Sun up, sun down, you bring things to the Lord in prayer. Constant communication, constant talking to him. Bring those things up to the Lord. Good, bad, ugly, whatever it may be, bring it to the Lord. Have that constant attitude of prayer. And then he said to give thanks. Giving thanks is really easy when wonderful things happen in your life. Oh God, thank you for the blessings that you pour out in my life. Thank you. But when something really bad happens in life, you lose a loved one unexpectedly, the market crashes and everything that you've worked for all your life is gone, whatever it may be, can you say, I give thanks? Because when horrible things happen in life, we are still to give thanks. It's always easier to give thanks when wonderful things happen. But which one is more satisfying? Have you ever thought about that? Which one is more satisfying? Giving thanks when wonderful things happen or giving thanks when bad things happen, when horrible things happen? Because one is going to show your focus more than the other. When things get difficult in life and you say, God, I give thanks. One of these days, I can at least give thanks that this is not going to be this way. That I woke up this morning in a world that is horrible and it's caused its horribleness to come upon me. And one of these days, I can just sit here and say, give thanks. It's not going to always be that way. And so which one is more satisfying? Because this is what happens when we get into that not giving thanks. He says in here, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in your life and compelling you and trying to encourage you in one direction over here, and you're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. Why? Maybe because it convicts you. I don't know. Maybe it holds. Maybe the Holy Spirit's holding you accountable to the things in His Word. But you're saying, And He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Humble yourself. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And then He says, do not despise prophecies. Now I want to kind of encourage you here and help you understand. When He's talking about prophecies, it's not talking about the person who makes future predictions. It's talking about the person who proclaims the word of the Lord. In other words, don't despise the word of the Lord. Don't despise the word of the Lord. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't go, I'm not going to listen to you. And then don't go, I'm not going to listen to it. It's two bad places for you to be in your life. Don't get there. And then the next thing He says is, to abstain from evil. Every form of evil. Every form of evil. You see it starting to creep into your life, abstain. Get away from it. Run far. Flee from it. Don't give in to it. Those three things that He says there at the end affects our church life so dramatically. When we start not listening to the Holy Spirit, when we start closing the Word of God, not listening to it, and then when we allow evil to come in and we just let it come in. Those three things are in counter to the previous three things, which is to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. And so, church, what is our hope? Our hope is this, that God is peace. He says that in the last few verses, God is peace. God, He sanctifies us. How did He sanctify us? Through the work of Jesus Christ. And then He says, God is faithful. God's faithful to these things. One of these days, it is going to happen the way He says. And God is faithful to do those things. And if you have not despised the word of God, you would have read where He has always been faithful and He will continue to be faithful. So church, that's our hope. That we serve a God of peace who loves us. And in that peace, He's given us Christ who sanctifies us. And He's going to be faithful to see to the things all the way to the end of time. And so we think about how does this thing work for knowing Christ and making Him known. My first thing, we've said this several times already, do you know hope? Do you know that Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you have that hope for yourself? Apart from Christ, there is no hope. To know that hope is to also understand the faithfulness of God. God is so faithful. He brings that out here as in a kind of a closing manner that God is faithful. God is going to complete these things. He's going to be faithful to do those things. And do you understand God's faithfulness even in your own life? So to know Christ is to know hope. It's to know the faithfulness of God. But also, how does this work towards making Him known? One of the things that we need to do and strive toward is live in peace. Make sure that we as a church body, we do the balance that Paul talks about here. That I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a leader, and that you respect me because I'm doing those things. And then we admonish one another. We do these things that he's encouraged the church members to be doing. that we admonish the idle, we encourage the faint-hearted, we help the weak, we're patient with one another, and by all means, we're going to seek to do good and not repay evil for evil. We live in peace, but we live in love. Paul emphasizes love as one of the predominant themes throughout his writings. Love, love, love. And that love has been shown to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we can show that love to the world around us, and not just to the world around us, but to each other as believers in Christ. Matter of fact, you know, Christ said that they will know you are my disciples by what? How we love one another. And so if we live in that love, the world's going to know who we are. They're going to see Christ. They're going to know who Christ is. And the ideal is that it brings a desire in them to have what we have, to have those benefits. And so to know Christ, make him known. Do you know the hope? If you don't know the hope, know Christ. Know who he is. Put your faith and trust in him. But if you know that hope in Christ, understand the future expectations that we have in that hope, that things don't stay the same, that God is faithful to do those things. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said it. He's quite confident there in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5 there, where he talks about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. He's going to accomplish those things. He's going to be faithful to do those things. And in the meantime, let's live in peace and let's live in love. And it's not the way the world loves. It's the way God has said, let's love one another. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you do love us. Lord, we know that this life is hard. There's going to be a lot of things in this world that draws us away from who you are. But Lord, help us to stay focused on these things. Help us as a church family to always be admonishing one another. In every aspect of this, that we encourage one another, that we build each other up. It's for our spiritual maturity. It's for our growth in Christ. It's not for our salvation, but it's, Lord, there to help us to shine in this world of darkness so that others can see the hope that is in us. And Lord, help us to shine bright. We thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ and that salvation. We thank you for what you're doing for us continually. And we ask, Lord, that as we look forward to the hope that we have in Christ, help us to remain faithful. Help us to do our due diligence. Help me as a pastor to do my due diligence as well, that we work hard towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you again for what you've provided for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.